whenever they do make this a covenant, you know, I mean, the covenant that actually starts the 7 years, it's the only absolute sign that I see in the Bible when we're going to know the 7 years beginning. Whenever they do make it, we're going to get a sudden revelation that we've only got about 3.5 years to get the gospel out in a relatively peaceful fashion before it's too late. And the most important thing then is not going to be anything but getting the gospel out, the truth out, you know. And I believe that the Lord's going to pour out His Spirit to enable that to happen in a very short time, as we know He did in Asia. At the time of the pouring out of the Spirit in the early rain, there was a sudden revelation of the gospel that went throughout Asia. And we're going to see something similar, except on a larger scale, because this is the latter rain, and there's a greater outpouring coming. But one thing that's going to cause persecution among the disciples is the gospel. Most of the disciples haven't preached the gospel. They're quite content not to. Can you see patterning your life after what you see in the scriptures of what the apostles did with their life? There was nothing important to them but the gospel. Everything else was on the back burner, or it was gone completely from their life. It just nothing was important but that. Well, guess what? We're coming to that. Coming real soon. I mean, God's about to send out His two witnesses. Well, look, let me read you something here while we're looking there in 1 Timothy. I'm going to share with you a prophecy a guy had about the two witnesses that I thought was really nice. His name is Bill Daigle, and the name of it was The Bread of Life and the Living Waters. In midday I was taken in the Spirit by the Lord. Oh, excuse me, it wasn't a prophecy. Okay. And I saw a cart pulled by a donkey. Inside the cart stood two witnesses, clothed in sackcloth and ashes. And they had two sacks filled with bread and two large flasks of water. All who came to the cart seeking the bread of life and the living waters ate and drank freely until their hunger and thirst were quenched. The road was bumpy, and the cart was tossed to and fro, but the witnesses did not notice, for the crowds of twos and threes became twenties and thirties. You know, things that the two witnesses go through, to them, they're insignificant. I mean, they're like bumps in the road. You know, I noticed something else from this is it's, you know, we think that the only way the gospel can get out is high tech. You know, they sell us that on TV anyway. You know, a lot of times God's ways are low tech. I mean, here you're talking about a cart pulled by a donkey. I mean, you're talking about going back a long ways, you see. God doesn't need all that. People think that you got to have lots and lots of money to get the gospel out. And they tell you that. We got to have all this money to get it out our way. But guess what? When God starts putting it out, He ain't going to use any of that. It's in the weakness of man that God's going to be powerful. He's not going to use any of that. You watch. I mean, like it was in the book of Acts, they were translated that they had to go somewhere and they couldn't take a jet. Well, God just put them there. You know, He's going to do that. It says, a great storm suddenly struck the countryside and all the people moved closer to the cart, crying out, "Tell us how we may survive the storm that has overtaken us." The witnesses never ran out of bread and water and just prayed for the pathway to become calm. The pathway to become calm. Notice that. They prayed for the whole country to be calm, just the pathway to be calm. So there was no rain, wind, or hail, or any other weather that could strike the people just over the road and immediately decide it. Interesting, huh? It's like God's going to drive people off, out of the territory they're not supposed to be, to get them on the path. You know, in the book of Acts, they call it the way. The way, you know. No storms on the way. The storms are out here when you're out of the way. That's interesting. God's going to use that method. He always has. Drive people to the place of safety. You know? And I heard a voice from heaven say, "These are the two silver trumpets of Ephraim and Judah." You know, in the scriptures, Ephraim and Judah, both in different instances, have been used of those who were God's chosen, His elect, so on and so forth, you know, in different parables in the scriptures. Who have been reserved for this day and hour and year to witness mercy before judgment. To witness mercy. You know, the first 3.5 years is mercy. God's gospel is going to get out the first 3.5 years. Okay. It's like the 3.5 years that Jesus raised up his two witnesses there in the Gospels before the book of Acts came along. And to divide soul and spirit. And that's what we really need right now, you know, is to divide soul and spirit. Because mostly what we're hearing is soulish, and it's not spiritual. You understand what I'm saying? It comes from the old man, it don't come from the new man, it don't come from the Lord. And tribulation has a way of doing that, because things that we thought were important that would distract us from seeking the truth and seeking the way suddenly don't become very important. You know, suddenly they're not important. When trouble comes, suddenly those things are not important. You know, this is what we really need. This is what we really need. I mean, our opportunity to be who we need to be and to do what we need to do is coming. And to have ears that are motivated to hear, our opportunity is coming. It's coming fast. They have been sent from the throne room of heaven with the mantle of Moses and Elijah. Notice they didn't say it was Moses and Elijah, with the mantle of Moses and Elijah. And that's so true. To convict with the law and reprove with the Spirit. They are of the holy priesthood of Levi. Drawn together, a whole bunch of types here, you know, that all fit. And stand before the court of heaven in sackcloth and ashes for the people, that I may save a remnant of my people Israel. After this I heard a man come up to one of the two in the cart and say, "Help me, I'm hungry and thirsty, and my church has no bread or water with which to drive these twin burdens from my soul." And one of the two answered, "Stretch forth your hand and take freely, for the Lord is bread for all who seek him in spirit and truth. He is the fountain of living waters. Once having sipped from, you will never thirst again." The storm turned to fire, and on both sides of the dirt road, walls of vertical fire arose. The crowd, which had spread out, was now in single file behind the cart, and the bread of life and the living waters were passed from hand to hand down the line to all. No one was without clothing, food, shelter, and protection. No one that was on the path. And you notice it was from hand to hand. See, everybody's got a job here to do, you know. We're not talking about a special two people that are going to show up on the scene, you know. We're talking about an anointing of Moses and Elijah that's going to come upon the disciples of Jesus Christ, you know. There's going to be a lot of prophets around, folks. A lot of people with a prophetic anointing, you know, to share the truth. And a lot of demonstration of power. And they're going to pass it to somebody who's going to pass it to somebody, you see. This is wonderful. This is finally what's going to happen. Something that should have happened way back. They knew that their refuge was under the wings of the Most High God. As the cart pulled over the last hill, I saw a golden city and a beautiful horizon where everything was in harmony and the wall of fire could not go into its borders. Dividing the two lands was a small stream and a bridge. You know what that is? What was the stream between the wilderness and Canaan?
Red Sea.
Huh?
Red Sea, Jordan.
Jordan. And Jordan represented what?
That was wrong.
Jordan represented death. That's what Jordan represented, was death. So, of course, we know that everybody's got to die to enter that kingdom. If you don't die physically, I mean, if you don't die spiritually, you're going to have to die physically, but everybody's got to die to enter that kingdom. So that's why that stream is there. As each person walked through, those with infirmities were transformed to wholeness and youth, and their garments shone with glory. Such will be the journey for those who will hear and obey in order to enter the golden streets of the holy city. Praise the Lord. Good, huh? And well, I don't think we're very far from that. I know when that's going to start. It's going to start when that covenant is made, the true covenant. Not the symbolic covenant, but the true covenant. When that's made, that's when that's going to start. The first 3.5 years. 2 Timothy 1:8. "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord." The witness of our Lord. That's the testimony or witness of our Lord. What is the witness of our Lord? You know what I believe the real witness of our Lord is? To walk as he walked. You know, he poured out the promise of the Father so that we would be witnesses of his. What does that mean? It means when somebody sees us, they see the Lord. That's how you're a testimony of the Lord or a witness of the Lord. That's what it really means. It's not talking about us talking about the Lord. Church church has been talking about the Lord and losing ground for years. Remember those? They're losing ground. I mean, I talked in Isaiah 26 about the woman. She complained she'd brought forth wind, and the inhabitants of the world hadn't fallen. You know what that means? The church has had no success with their methods and their ways. And now the Lord is coming to pour out His latter rain to empower the church to be a witness of Jesus Christ. Not to witness, but to be a witness of Jesus Christ. So when people see the church, they're going to see Jesus Christ. That's what it is. The word testimony and the word witness is the same word. The two witnesses are two witnesses of Jesus Christ. Nor of me, His prisoner. But suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. Suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, hey, if we live the gospel, if we share the gospel, if we do the work, if we carry on the Great Commission, guess what? You're going to suffer for it. No question about it. He that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If a person's getting by without that, they're not living the way God calls godly, right? So if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to suffer with the gospel. And if you're without the gospel, you don't have to suffer, but if you're with the gospel, you're going to suffer. If you're sharing the good news, you're going to suffer for it. They did. And we will. You know, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I look back on my life when I came to the Lord, and I outgrew a lot of people that came to the Lord the same time I did. And the reason I did that is because I read the Word, studied the Word, searched for the truth. But I know this. I didn't do that because of my will. I did that because of the grace of God. So I don't brag about that. But I do know that what God put in me back there was a precious gift to me. And I hope you don't take it away from me and give it to anybody else. And so I'm going to try my best with His grace to be faithful with it. But I know that that's the grace of God. Now we're coming to a time, I believe, when God's going to really pour out His grace. He's going to really enable people to be what they could have never been otherwise. We're coming to this latter rain outpouring. What he calls the mantle of Moses and Elijah is about to fall. Why? Because we've run out of time. And God's going to show you how He can do in just 3.5 years what the church couldn't do in 2,000 years.
David, do you think that's going to take place outside the church? That type of outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Do you think
outside the church? Well, I believe people are going to come into the kingdom because
of outside of the churches we know as today, the denomination.
Oh, yeah. I do. I think that God is going to, personally, I believe that even this year, God's going to start pulling His grace away from the churches who haven't taught the truth, country club churches. I think they're going to be deader and deader and deader. That's not that they don't have a use. They have a use. They're going to be persecutors of the saints. But they're going to get deader and deader and deader until you won't hear the word of the Lord come over their pulpits at all. He's going to cause the plowman to overtake the sower. In other words, that's fast. That's what God said He's going to do in this day. He's going to cause people to come into the kingdom and grow up very quickly. Well, they don't have any choice. And they're going to have to bear fruit. And they have to bear it very quickly. Because the end is here. And tribulation and persecution is here. People always grow faster with tribulation and persecution. Look, how many people have been in the Lord longer than you? All their life they've been going to church, maybe. Still don't know anything. They're still babies. They're babies with beards. They've been around a long time. But they haven't done anything, you see. Well, you know, the hard things that are coming are going to make finding God, seeking God, more important than anything else. And everybody's going to realize that they can't keep what they thought they could hold on to. They can't keep it. It's all going to be lost. It's going to be lost anyway. No matter what they do, they're going to lose it. Suddenly your motives begin to get lined up with the Word. When you realize these things, if you're called to the Lord, and you've got His grace, you know, suddenly the only thing that's important is the gospel and following Jesus Christ. So our mind, what should our mind be? I mean, He just said we have to suffer hardship with the gospel. In chapter 2, He said, suffer hardship with me. That was a big problem in those days. It's a big problem in our day, our materialistic society. And we look around us, we don't have anything to compare with discipleship unless we're studying the Word.
Oh, it's too cushy.
It's very easy. And what has happened to people when they have a materialistic, self-seeking, easy life, you know, prosperity life? Well, it tends to make you go to sleep. You know?
Corrupts the conscience.
And what Paul is saying here to Timothy and to us, in chapter 2 and verse 3, he says it again. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. Are we pleasing the Lord? It's really only, we're only here for one thing. Listen, even our jobs and our houses and everything else is just a means to an end, right?
Right.
It's, we're not here to enjoy them. We are here, these are just a means to an end. Keep the rain off of our head. Keep food in our mouth. And keep this body running so it can fulfill the Great Commission. That's really the only reason we're here. So he's saying, hey, don't. If you're a good soldier, then you're going to have to suffer hardship with him. Not just say, well, that was Paul's job. Hey, you know what? Those two witnesses, that's going to be the disciples of Jesus Christ. That's not going to be just the super heroes of the faith here, you see. You think back about all the superheroes in faith. Go back here and study them and think about them in your mind. All of those people suffered hardship. The ones that refused to do that fell away from the faith. You take Solomon, for instance. He didn't restrain his flesh from anything he desired. He admitted it. Lost his soul, too. He had all the wisdom, full wisdom, but he lost his soul because he wouldn't restrain his flesh from anything he desired. You know, so it's not just wisdom. Wisdom is very important. It is the foundation, but it's not just wisdom. He's telling us here that you got to deny yourself, and you got to take up your cross, and you got to follow Jesus. We have a job to do. He commands us, suffer hardship as a good soldier. Don't get entangled with the things of this life, things that aren't important, things that distract, so we can please him who enrolled us as a soldier. And if also a man contend in the games, he is a crown. Except he's contended lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be the first to partake of the fruit. Meaning what? Meaning the Lord wants our life first. We're not here for us. We're here for him. We're here to serve him. He's the one that's supposed to get. Remember when Jesus came in the parable to receive from the husbandman the fruits? They wanted them for themselves. And they decided to kill the prophets that were sent to him and ultimately the son that was sent to him. Because they wanted the fruits for themselves. Is it the same way? It could be the same way with us. The Lord wants the fruit of our labors. And he wants our fruit for himself. But we want the fruits of this life many times. And what he's saying is, hey, you're just entangling yourself with the affairs of the world. You're not contending lawfully if you're doing that. We're really here for one purpose. Now, you know, that makes you look odd to the world. When they see you're so single-minded and there's only one thing important to you and you're not competing with them for the luxuries of life and for the, you know, keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak, you know. That makes you odd. It makes you persecuted. You know why people persecute other people? It's because they make them nervous. You know, they convict them. You know, many times you're persecuted because you make people nervous.
Well, if they don't understand you, if you're an unknown entity, they don't understand you, what makes you tick. That scares me. They can't corrupt you. They can't figure you out.
Well, it may also be that as long as everybody's the same, they can feel content. But if they see somebody that's actually serving God, then that means I'm not serving God. And that makes me nervous. See what I mean? So you end up persecuting a person like that.
Well, that explains the way with deeper life.
Yeah.
He's into the deeper life. You know, I'm just a regular Christian.
That can be some people's excuse for sure. Well, Paul wasn't giving us this excuse, you know. And we're coming to a time when we're going to see that the Great Commission was for us too, you know. And by God's grace, we're going to run the race because we're going to realize, of course, that nothing else counts for the kingdom. He said, consider what I say, for the Lord shall give thee understanding in all things. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David according to my gospel. Wherein I suffer hardship, there it is again, unto bonds, as a malefactor. What's the word malefactor? What's a better word for malefactor?
Evildoer.
An evildoer, okay. Evildoer. He was an evildoer, according to them, you know. But the word of God is not found. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. It was everything he went through, it was worth it for the elect's sake. That they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's what we're here for.
That's the prize.
This is what we're here for. Faithful is the same. For if we died with him, this is what all this is talking about, right? If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, what's King James says something else there?
If we suffer.
If we endure, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. See that if there? Look at that. If we endure, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we shall deny him, which obviously we're going to have even more opportunity to do in the future than we have in the past. Some people don't realize that they are denying the Lord. Even now, they're denying the Lord. Because we're just stewards. We're servants. We're his servants. If we do our own thing, we're denying the Lord. This temple was built for him, you know. He's to rule over this temple. He's to
his pleasure.
For his pleasure. That's what we're here for. If we deny him, he will deny us. That's clear, isn't it? If we are faithless, he abideth faithful. For he cannot deny himself. I want to say what I think about this verse, though, is that he's not saying he'll be faithful to you and your needs if you're faithless towards him. He's saying he's always faithful to his word. He's never going to deny his word. His word is who he is, you see. He's always going to be faithful. The problem is going to be with our faith, not with his, right? If we are faithless, if we deny him, he's going to deny us. Well, chapter 3 here is really a story of the last days of apostate church. You can read verse 1 and read on down through verse 10. You can see that. A very large percentage of the church that has a form of godliness, but they don't have any power. The lusts of the flesh rule there. Jesus is not Lord there. But Paul is exhorting Timothy and us in verse 10, "But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith." So here's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to follow his teaching, his conduct, his purpose, his faith. Did you ever think that the Lord really just wanted you to do what you see in the scriptures? You know, it's awesome to think about that. Put yourself in the place of Paul.
Yeah.
Well, that's what's fixing to happen. You know, when the persecution started in Asia, it just spread the gospel all over the world. These people who were content and prosperous and satisfied, all of a sudden persecution arose against the church, even the church in Jerusalem, and the gospel went everywhere. Well, it's going to happen again, folks. History just keeps on repeating itself. Big trouble's coming. But it's not something that's out of the control of God. It is to get us in the place, motivate us, and to empower us to do what God's called us to do anyway. But thou didst follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, patience, persecutions, sufferings. How can you follow somebody's persecutions and sufferings? Well, how can you do it? Unless you do what they did. How can you do it? Well, it's simple. I mean, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you stick up for the gospel and you speak out for the gospel, you're going to suffer persecution. And what things befell me at Antioch and at Iconium and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Praise the Lord for that, right? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, what God calls godly, you will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what we've got to look forward to.
That's what we have.
Yeah. So they're going to get worse and worse. But abide thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. For every scripture is inspired of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Chapter 4, verse 5. But be thou sober in all things. Suffer hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill thy ministry. For I am already being offered, and the time of my departure is come. He finished the good work and went on to say, fought the good fight, finished the work, finished the course, kept the faith. The Lord had his crown ready for him. I'm afraid if things stopped right here, there'd be a lot of people without crowns. But it's not going to stop here. Because the same thing that happened back here in the time of the book of Acts is fixing to happen again. God's going to be merciful. And he's going to change our priorities by his grace and by his mercy. He's going to change our priorities. But a lot of the suffering that people go through right now, they're not suffering for righteousness' sake.
Suffering for their own mess.
For their own foolishness and ignorance and apostasy. Yeah. The suffering that's coming is going to be more so for righteousness' sake. You know, the Bible says, 1 Peter 4:1, it says, well, maybe I ought to back up a little bit. Let me just back up a little bit because it's important to know what kind of suffering he's talking about here in 1 Peter 4:1 that delivers from sin. You know? Look at 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, long for the spiritual milk which is without guile, that you may grow thereby unto salvation. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, unto whom coming a living stone, rejected indeed of men, but with God elect and precious, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What's our spiritual sacrifice? Anybody got a good idea? Yeah, the old man's the most important one. Yeah. Romans 12:1-2, you know, present your bodies as a living. That's the most important one.
And the sacrifice of our lips.
That's presenting your body right there, you know.
Pray without ceasing. Thank you.
Well, look who it is that's doing this. It's these people are rejected indeed of men, it says in verse 4. They're rejected indeed of men. We have to be rejected of men. Have to be.
That's right.
Have to be. It's part of our making. It's a necessity. Look what Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. I'll come back here. Put your finger down. I'm going to come right back to Mark chapter 8. Jesus was a sign, right? And he came to show us the way. Right? And he said, you have to take up your cross and follow him in the way, right? So he showed us the way. Verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. You think that's still true today?
Absolutely.
Well, sure it is. Of course it is. Nothing's changed. Absolutely nothing. We're going to suffer many things. We're going to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. Whether you mean physical death here or spiritual death, you still got to die, right? And he said they were rejected. These living stones are rejected of men. Have to be rejected of men. First of all, if you're rejected of men, you got to be rejected of the religious crowd, you know. And Jesus was, and we will be, and his disciples were rejected of that crowd. In Zechariah, there was a prophecy about Jesus, you know, that I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. And then I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Lord used these apostate people to destroy the Lord and then to persecute his disciples. Well, that's the same for this day. I mean, that's exactly what's going to happen in this day. Exactly what's going to happen. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't want to take these promises of God to think that they mean. You'll notice that Paul talked about going through all these things and yet out of them all the Lord delivered.
That's right.
He wasn't taking his prosperity thinking to the extent that he wasn't going to have to suffer persecution and go through hard things. He knew he was going to have to go through these things. He just knew that there was a Savior in the midst of them. And we don't want to get overbalanced in that way either, because these persecutions and tribulations and rejections are coming. They're assured to be coming. Verse 34 said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For my sake and the gospel. We've got to lose our life for his sake and the gospel's. The word life is the word suke is your soul life. it's the life that you would prefer. To deny yourself is to give up the life that you would prefer. Your old man likes it cushy and easy, and he'd like to, you know, well, we'll send those missionaries over there with him, you know. But we're all missionaries. We're all ministers for God. You know, we're all evangelists. He told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Suffer hardship with me in the gospel and do the work of an evangelist, he said in one place. He says again in chapter 9 and verse 12. And he said unto them, Elijah indeed cometh first and restoreth all things. And how is it written in the of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be set at naught? See that? Suffer many things and be set at naught. Or suffer many things and be rejected. Chapter 8, verse 31. So we have to be set at naught. Have to be rejected. Have to be set at naught. Have to be nothing to the world. You know, one place Paul called us the offscouring of the earth.
That's how they
you know
it.
The offscouring.
That's how we're viewed.
Yeah.
That's how we're viewed. I'm just a scrape off.
But right now, we're being tolerated. At least where we live on the earth. Many other places on the earth, Christians aren't being tolerated. They're being heavily persecuted. They think they're in tribulation now. You can't convince them they're not. You know, they're not being tolerated.
I guess if you die, you can only die once.
Yeah. So look back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Point out verse 19. So we should expect to be rejected and to be set at naught. If you don't expect it, you're going to try to avoid it. And what that is trying to save your life. And if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. We're here to lose our life. That's what we're here for. God knows our propensity for taking it easy on ourselves. He's got a remedy for that. And it's on its way. It's going to stir up the world against us. I mean, you know, remember what it says in Psalms, you know, that he turned the Egyptians' hearts to hate his people. He did it. The Lord did it. He caused those Egyptians to hate his Old Testament church because they were just too comfortable in Egypt. They even told Moses, leave us alone. You know, they're causing us trouble. They couldn't serve God in Egypt. They had to do it in the wilderness. Well, he's got the wilderness on its way, you know. The best thing we can do is do what we're called to do right now. But, I mean, look, when Pharaoh's army gets to pushing on you, you're going to go across the Red Sea anyway. Well, you know, there was a brother that was at the CBMC meeting the other day. He preached on what it was to be a Christian. And he did a good job. And what he said was true. And probably there was people there that needed to hear what he had to say, you know. And I told him afterwards, I said, you know, he was wondering, what's the percentage of these people that come to Christ that are actually genuinely coming to Christ? And I told him my opinion afterwards, I said, well, you know, if it costs you something to come to Christ, then you can always consider that there's a higher percentage of those people that are really Christians if it costs you something. If it costs you nothing to come to Christ, guess what? It's easy to fill a church. The lukewarm, I ought to say just cold gospel costs nothing. So you can fill a church. But in some places, it really costs people to come to Christ. In the scriptures, it cost them. They took joyfully the plundering of their possessions, the Bible says. In other words, they came to Christ, those Jews persecuted them, robbed them, and plundered them. It cost them something to come to Christ. You know what that meant? It meant that only the people that were really drawn came. The rest of them didn't figure the cost was worth it. Well, that's what's fixing to happen. See, God's going to purify the church because it's going to be costly to be a Christian. You know, when the people come, and this is a tribulation, and it costs them something to come, there's a much higher percentage of those people that are going to be truly Christian. God was so protective of that early church, of the people that came, that when people did come that weren't honest and sincere, you know, we had examples of Ananias and Sapphira. See? And I think we're going to see that kind of thing again. But it always happens at a time in a time of persecution, because when things are easy and people can come and it doesn't cost them anything to come, the church is always full of tares. I mean, if you judged the people that were Ananias and Sapphira, you'd have to kill most of the church. Well, he says, it's acceptable with God. It's grace if for conscience towards God a man endures grief, suffering wrongfully. That's okay. Don't you think those disciples didn't endure a lot of grief? I mean, they had to give up the things that people take for granted.
Well, read Fonce's Book of Martyrs sometime. yeah. get a real picture of the men and women and boys and girls down the centuries.
That's right. Or like I was saying, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, there's some awesome stories in there too about the price that people paid to be loyal to God.
Yeah. For conscience sake.
Yeah, for conscience sake. You know, we endure grief sometimes, and sometimes we don't think it, we don't call it suffering for God, but if for conscience sake you endure tribulation or trouble or persecution or pain, if for conscience sake you do that, well, you know, I'll give you an example. The Lord showed this to me and it really helped me in James chapter 1, talking about the trying of your faith. You go through a trial of your faith, you know, and he tells you to be patient and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire, lacking in nothing, you know. You ever go through a trial of your faith where you're trusting God to do something or to heal your body or provide you with something, and yet you don't see it? What are you doing between here and the answer is you're being patient, which God commands us to be. When you ask, he said, don't be double-minded, James chapter 1. Just be patient, and this patience will have a perfect work on you. You know? So this patience that you have while you're waiting and not running to the world or not giving up in your pain or whatever, this patience is the kind of suffering that is a suffering that is for conscience sake. It's a suffering that you go through in order to endure. We just read that, endure, you know. I believe it's a fulfillment of this verse. It says, it's acceptable with God if for conscience towards God a man endures griefs or suffers wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it? Most of the church, the suffering that they go through, they're going through it because of sin or because of ignorance or because of rebellion against the word or of apostasy. Yeah. I mean, I was talking about the Maccabees there. You know, God really took his grace away from the Old Testament church so many times. They were just slaughtered. And every time, it was because of apostasy, ignorance, not believing the Word of God. Well, it's the same thing. Most of the church is really suffering. But they don't understand that's not the normal Christian life. It's all right to suffer for righteousness' sake. It's all right to suffer for conscience' sake. It's not right to suffer, and you don't get any reward for suffering for ignorance and rebellion against the Word. And in most cases, they don't even know where they're rebelling against the Word, you know? But what you sow, you reap, right? So a lot of the church is in much suffering right now. Well, what glory is it if when you sin and are buffeted for it? There's no glory for that. There's no reward for that either. You shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you'll take it patiently. This is grace with God, or acceptable with God. For hereunto were you called. In other words, it's good if you do good and suffer for it. There's a reward for that. And what did you say? Same thing in Luke chapter 6, didn't you say? Luke 6 and 22. Blessed are you when men shall hate you. Blessed are you. God's got a funny way of looking at things, don't he? Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. That's a blessing, God says. We've gone through that suffering several times ourselves. He says, rejoice in that day. And leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Hey, wouldn't it be worth to go through that? To get a great reward in heaven, it'd be worth it, wouldn't it? I mean, the things that are held in high esteem among men, and he was talking to God's people here, are an abomination in the sight of God. And he was talking to God's people there. It's the same today. Your reward is great in heaven, for in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. And woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers to the false prophets. We feel like we're doing pretty good if people speak well of us a lot of times. We get along good with our neighbors.
Slapping you on the back and telling you what a fine, telling you,
yeah.
You better wake up.
You know what? We're coming to the place where we don't have any time to be graceful with people. We're going to have to be as obnoxious as Jesus was.
It was astonishing. Thanks again.
He wasn't pulling any punches with these people. But he knew he had just a short time to get the revelation out. In fact, 3.5 years. That's all he had. To get the revelation out. He was real hard on the religious leaders, and he preached the truth, and there was no time to do anything else but preach the truth.
I want to ask one of these silly questions that I come up with sometime, but I was sitting here thinking, and this is me personally, in my life, I find sometimes that some of the things that I'm learning and stuff that I know is true, and when I try to share it with somebody, you know, and I spend all this time trying to bring them to the scriptures and so forth, and they still can't see, or they get mad at me, I really have to fight being angry with them, you know. Mm-hmm. My flesh don't want to suffer that persecution part or whatever, you know. And I guess I was having a problem with that, you know, because it says suffer joyfully, you know, be happy when you suffer persecution and rejection and stuff. And, you know, there's such a desire in us to be wanted, you know, by the church or our friends or other Christians, and it's sort of scary being out there by yourself, because unless one of you guys come through the shop over there, there isn't a whole lot of people that agree with me. And these are other Christians now. I have a majority of people that come through that are other Christians. And sometimes they get so disappointing, you know, when you're talking and trying to share, and it's like they're totally blind, or they're just very arrogant about it, or, you know, or sometimes they just choose not to come back to your salon again, you know, because maybe they got into that discussion and there was a disagreement or something. Mm-hmm. And I know that sounds a little childish for me to say that, but I just wondered if anybody else was maybe suffering a rejection from friends or...
Oh, yeah.
Maybe even your families. Because I've had some of my families that won't even come around me because of,
you know, your chief enemies are. We all do.
It's all we've got to suffer for. If we don't do that, we must think we can do it ourselves.
I must think that I have something innate in me that can do it.
Yeah.
Whereas the Lord says that I'm bankrupt. I'm totally bankrupt. The one who lives in me and is my life now, he can do it. I just simply say, thank you.
Well, like Paul said, not I, but the grace of God worked in 1 Peter 3:14. You know, it's strange in all these lists that Paul gives. There's two of them in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. He don't mention any sickness. You know, the people, he doesn't mention sickness. It's like, since he was doing the will of God, walking with the Lord was keeping his body. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you, and fear not their fear, neither be troubled, but sanctify in your hearts Christ as Lord. In other words, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, that's the most important thing, just remember in your heart to keep Christ as Lord. Because your mind tortures you with all kinds of things when you're under persecution, you know, what you should do about it, how can you get out of it, or how can you smooth things out, or how can you stick up for yourself and straighten things out. He says, no, stop, don't do any of that, just make sure Christ is Lord. Our mind gets to working, you know what I'm talking about?
Well, reason comes in.
Reason, yeah. Especially when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. How many times did you see Jesus being persecuted for righteousness' sake? And what the Bible says, he was like a lamb led to slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. He didn't bother to straighten the situation out.
Were the religious folks.
Any of the things he said was what brought persecution upon him. And it was so easy, by looking at some of the things he said, why they could have taken it wrongly. In 3 days I'll raise it up, destroy this temple in 3 days. What were they to think? He had never tried to straighten that statement out. Can you imagine? And said, now, wait a minute. I mean, you know, let me explain this. He wouldn't even bother.
It wasn't for them to know.
Well, he obviously had a better grip and understanding of the fact that these people had a purpose, and there wasn't anything he could say that would delay that purpose, nor did he want to stop their purpose. Their purpose was to bring him to the cross. He chose Judas and knew he was a devil from the beginning. His purpose amongst that group was to bring him to the cross. So our reason will jump in there, and we forget that Jesus is Lord. Just, you know, you don't have to say, you don't have to do, you don't have to worry. Just let him be Lord.
How many times did Pilate go back to the Jews and try to make a deal with them to so Jesus Christ wouldn't?
He had more discernment than that crowd.
Yep, he sure did. Verse 17, for it is better if the will of God should so will that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. We don't think about it that way. We get real self-righteous when we're suffering and we didn't do anything wrong. We get real mad. We think then we are justified in striking back or you know, we think that. But that God says, oh no, it's better. It is much better for you to suffer this way than the other way. This is better. Because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And that's what we're really here for, being persecuted for anyway, isn't it? To be put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. Persecuted Christians always get strong, you know. In fact, he makes a real good promise down in chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. In other words, have this same mind in you. He suffered in the flesh, you're going to suffer in the flesh. Don't try to avoid it. You're going to suffer in the flesh. Because when the flesh suffers, the spirit grows. And vice versa, right? If you're suffering in the spirit, guess what's happening? Your flesh is winning. So he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You've got to suffer in the flesh to cease from sin. He's not talking about suffering in your body. He says, he's talking about suffering in your flesh. The old man, the outer man, the carnal man, right? So that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. In other words, hey, if suffering will enable you to follow the Lord for the rest of your life, it'll be worth it, wouldn't it?
Oh, absolutely.
That's what he said. That's what he's saying right there. See, if the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, when they were tried, and when they had need, and while they were waiting on God to answer those needs, if instead of murmuring and complaining, they would have realized that this that they were going through right here, if they went through it joyfully and thankfully, would be suffering for the kingdom's sake and righteousness' sake, they would have been blessed. But they still went through this and complained about it and got cursed by God. I mean, they were going to go through it either way, right? And all they had to do is change their attitude and they'd have been blessed. But they went through it with their complaining and their moaning and their groaning, and they were cursed by God. They didn't get to go to the promised land. They still had to go through the wilderness.
There's a lot of... Well, they see the government as their persecution and not echoing God.
Right. Yeah. Really, all this has been created for our sake. It's all for our sake.
It's all for us.
Don't get caught up in taking sides on this thing. These vessels of dishonor, they were created for us. They were created to bring us to our cross and bring us to eternity for everlasting life. They were created for our everlasting life. Somebody had to put Jesus on the cross, and somebody got to put us on the cross. So, actually, we had a little track around here. My beloved enemy.
Yeah, it was really good.
My beloved enemy. Nobody else could do the job of an enemy to get you into eternal life. Nobody else. That's what he's saying here too. Really. For the time may suffice us to have brought the desires of the Gentile and to have walked in lasciviousness, lusts, wine-bibbings, and revelings, and carousers, and abominable idolatries. See, that describes an awful lot of folks nowadays that go to church. In other words, just living to please yourself, basically. Wherein they think it's strange that you run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. them. But this end was the gospel preached even to the dead, that they might be judged indeed according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Verse 12. So, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you. You know, it's what we're tempted to think. And the devil tells us this too, you know, when you go through in a fiery trial. What did I do wrong, Lord?
Why me?
Yeah. But well, when people ask that question so much, they're probably, there isn't necessarily something they've done wrong. But you, usually if you've done something wrong, you're probably going to know it. You know what you've done wrong, you know. So he says, don't think it strange. Don't get, in other words, don't get concerned about it. It comes upon you to prove you, though a strange thing happened unto you. It's not strange. It's ordained of God. The fiery trial was a lot like that cart that was in that way, and the fire on both sides, you know. It is to straighten your way, right? The fiery trial is to straighten your way. Paul said that.
I've heard testimonies. Say
Corinthians.
You know, I was doing all right until I became a Christian, and everything fell apart. That fiery trial is there to try you.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of ourselves. We're pressed on every side. You ever get pressed on every side? That's kind of push you into a mold here, you know. Yet not straightened, perplexed, yet not unto despair. You ever get perplexed? Well, Apostle Paul got perplexed. You ever have these questions and the Lord won't give you an answer to them? You just have to go through it anyway, whether you get an answer or not, you know. Pursued, yet not forsaken. Smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. All these things have to do with the death of Jesus in you. The dying of Jesus in you, right? So that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body. So you're going to go through perplexing circumstances, but that shouldn't bring you to despair. And you're going to be pursued, but don't think that God's forsaken you. And you may be smitten down a few times, but it won't destroy you. And all this is so that Jesus will be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh.
That's right now, no way.
That's right. Right now, that's mortal flesh. Look what Paul said in chapter 6. He gives a list of some of the things he went through here. Verse 4, 5, 6, 7 on down. He says, but in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. Afflictions there is not talking about sicknesses. It's talking about pressure and anguish and burdens and tribulations. Because I looked it up. I wanted to know what afflictions were. And I wrote it in my margin. Persecutions. Trouble. None of the list that Strong's gave for afflictions was a sickness. So, in necessities, in distress, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors and watchings and fastings. Would you think if any of this stuff happened to you, you might think, where did I miss God? How did I get out of His will?
I guess it was
bad. Yeah. You know, if you're tempted to think that way, the devil will sure tell you that, you know. You may be doing something right. In pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. He was a deceiver. To a lot of people, he was a deceiver. False prophet, they called him, I'm sure. As unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, and as chastened and not killed, and as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, and as poor, yet making many rich, and as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. It's awesome how people who can have nothing can have all their needs met all the time. So instead of thinking, oh, I missed God, you may have to rejoice